Thank you very much, Stephen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you revealed your word to Zechariah, that you opened his mouth, and that people heard your plan. Lord, we pray that as we open your word this morning, we would hear your voice and know your challenge and your encouragement for us in our lives today. Amen. Well, Advent 2, that's what this Sunday is in the church's calendar, and that's why we had that prayer about the prophets as we lit the second Advent candle. It's the Sunday on which many churches remember, in the grand scheme of things, the prophets and the prophecies that were spoken about Jesus centuries before his birth, putting into context the Christmas story. When we do Christmas services in care homes and in carol services in all sorts of places in these weeks leading up to Christmas, in schools as well, we tend to start at the beginning of Luke chapter 2, often where we have the story of Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem to be counted. And then we have the angels and the shepherds. And that's what most people would think of as being the Christmas story. But in Advent, we're not actually there yet. If you've got your Christmas tree up and you've got all your lights and your decorations, I want to say to you, you're a bit ahead of yourself. The whole country is a bit ahead of itself. When I was a girl, the Christmas tree used to go up on Christmas Eve because that was the beginning of Christmas. And Advent was very much the time that came before. In Advent, we're looking forward to the Christmas story. Just as at Easter, we look forward to the resurrection. But first, we remember in that week, in Holy Week, the Last Supper. On Palm Sunday, we remember Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Then we have the Last Supper, we have the Garden of Gethsemane, the cross and the grave. Because if we ignore those parts of the story before Easter, we miss out on a whole level of understanding and significance. Most people now pay no attention to that. They go straight to Easter with eggs and celebration. Lent, for many people, passes unnoticed and misunderstood. And I have a feeling that for many, Advent is the same, even for us as Christians. It's about opening cardboard doors and being rewarded with, at the very least, a pretty picture, and more likely nowadays, chocolate, extortionately expensive cosmetics, beer, or even cheese. Advent's about more than cheese. It's about so much more. It's about more even than just getting ready for the celebrations of Christmas. Buying presents, sending cards, preparing food. You know I'm going to say that. Every vicar says that in a service in Advent. Advent is about preparing ourselves, remembering the backstory, appreciating the context of Jesus' coming into the world, and also acknowledging that God is not yet finished with what he's promised to do. If we don't pay attention to these things, I think there's a danger that we see only from our own perspective and that we miss the point as well. Advent anticipation, then. Anticipating something makes it so much sweeter when it comes. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the Vicar of Dibley, something I used to do a lot and don't do quite so much anymore. But I don't know if you remember that episode of the Vicar of Dibley where she goes round the parish having Christmas lunch. Everyone is giving her a Christmas meal. And the first one is great, and she can manage it and she can enjoy it. But by the time she gets to the last one, it's stopped being a celebration and it's become a chore to be endured. Advent helps us to be hungry It helps us to appreciate Christmas when it comes. Luke, in his gospel, all the way through, he links the big picture with the small pictures. Salvation of the nation, and indeed the world, is played out through the lives of ordinary people with their own understanding on faith, doubt, and their relationships with God. Last week, we heard Mary's song of joy, the Magnificat, as she and Elizabeth celebrated God's faithfulness and their understanding of the fulfillment of his promise to the people of Israel to send them a saviour who'd bring revolution into the world in a way they'd never seen before. So this week we've got Zechariah's song on the birth of his son John, who would be known forever as John the Baptist. He wasn't actually named that at the beginning. After years of oppression and apparent silence from God, which is rather like Zechariah's muteness for the 9 months before his son's birth. If you don't know the story of that, you need to look back a bit further to the beginning of Luke, when he heard that his wife Elizabeth was going to have a son. He didn't believe God, and so God struck him dumb. And he couldn't speak until the birth, until they said, what are we going to call this child? And then he said he's going to be called John, and all of this song came out. So he speaks these prophecies after a time of silence in his own life. And it's like God speaking after the apparent silence of the centuries that have gone before. He speaks about fulfilling the promises that he gave. And the people were hungry for God to act. One of the commentaries I looked at this pointed out the role of older people in remembering and reflecting on hope. And I think that might be a challenge for us even now. I said, you know, when I was young, we didn't used to put the Christmas tree up. I can remember that. My children have no understanding of that as an idea. Well, actually, they do, because we're usually late putting our Christmas tree up, but that's generally because of disorganisation rather than intention. But, you know, I remember different things when things were important in different ways. And it's important that the older members of our congregation hold on to some of those things that were important in our life as a community, and that we can lose very quickly as time progresses. So please hold on to those things. Let's value those older people who have tremendous resources of faith and experience to share with us and should be valued and loved and cared for. The person I was reading talked about keeping alive the rumour of hope. Zechariah and Elizabeth, and later on we see when Jesus is taken to the temple, we see other people speaking of that, older people, and I've forgotten her name. What's her name? When Jesus goes to the temple? Simeon and Anna, again, older people in the congregation speaking. Right, let's get back to this one. The passage is known as the Benedictus. And those people who use traditional morning prayer as a spiritual discipline say the Benedictus every morning. The word comes from the Latin to bless. And I guess that the literal translation is something like good speech. Having had no words for so long, it's both fitting and perhaps a little surprising that the first words that come out of Zechariah's mouth should be these good words. It says he was filled with the Holy Spirit and then he prophesied. So he starts by looking backwards to see God's actions in the context of the history of the people of Israel. God is a faithful God with a very long memory. It may seem to us that he's working very slowly sometimes, but in fact he does work in his own time and with good reason. God made a covenant with Abraham. He promised to make him the father of a nation and to be the God of all his descendants. And he also promised to give them the land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. In Genesis 22, we see that promise. God says, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you've done this, which was him sacrificing or being willing to sacrifice his son, because you've not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. Now the people had come into their promised land. And if you know the story, they were in, they were taken over, they were back. There'd been a lot of to-ing and fro-ing, but there had been this silence. And they were feeling that God had abandoned them, that they were under oppressive rule from others. So the big picture is given. The nation waiting in anticipation is about to see the fulfillment of its greatest wish. What they're expecting is rescue and freedom from an oppressive rule and the hand of their enemies. Actually, the freedom that Jesus brings is the freedom to worship and to live holy lives in righteousness before God, reunited with their Father. This is good news. It's still good news for us today. This was the God who had led people out of slavery from under the hand of a powerful Pharaoh who had armies at his command, but who was powerless in the face of God's work. And so salvation in this passage is initially seen in a negative way. It's rescue from a bad place. It's taking away the things, oppression, homelessness. It's removing those things. And it talks of the positive things, of the mercy that God is going to pour in to their lives. God's acted for the redemption of his people because he has begun that work of bringing the Messiah. Jesus is at this point still in Mary. He hasn't been born. We haven't got to Christmas. But that promise is there, and Zechariah knows that God has started to work. And then he goes on to speak about the future for John, his son in particular. This precious baby has a role to play in the working out of God's plan for salvation. He's going to be the one who'll go before the Lord, preparing the way. What did that involve? Well, he says he's going to give the people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God. John's going to start explaining to them what forgiveness of their sins means. This is what the people needed to hear if they were going to be ready for their Messiah. I guess that knowledge of salvation was about understanding what they already knew. They had these prophecies. They were pretty well educated in their history and in what God had said was going to happen. But they needed to realize that these prophecies, these scriptures, were going to be fulfilled, and it was going to affect them personally. They weren't just going to be a generation that held the story and passed it down. I think maybe when Zechariah was struck dumb, my guess is that he thought he would never speak again. Those people may have thought that God was never going to speak again. So they needed to understand the knowledge of salvation. And it was because of the tender mercy of God. We don't have that image of John in the wilderness talking particularly about mercy. We have that picture of the rather fierce man calling people to repentance and baptizing them and telling them off. But it was because of the mercy of God. God loves us. He knows us. And that was part of John's message. They were to get ready to meet their Savior who was coming in love. He wasn't going to be a mighty warrior or a powerful political or royal figurehead, which may be what they had expected from the prophecies. He wasn't going to be far removed from normal people. He was going to come as one of them, to be tender and merciful. Tender might sound a bit weak, perhaps. Merciful might sound a bit remote. But Jesus would be neither. He was going to be unique. He was God with us. Saviour, Redeemer, Lord. Prince of Peace, Light of the World. And John was going to be the person to help those people to prepare, to grasp the reality of their salvation, to repent of their sins, to turn around, to turn back to God, and to accept that tender mercy of God as it broke upon them. And because of this, they would be those people who could be guided by God. They would find their feet following the path through the shadow of death and the darkness of their experience along the path of peace. Advent prepares us for coming of Christmas. It prepares us for the second coming, when Jesus will come again, when that dawn will break in such a way that there is no question of who God is and of what he's about. But we have that light to guide us towards the dawn. We are a redeemed people. Jesus has paid the price for us to enter into God's presence. And it isn't a day pass, but an eternal season ticket. We are free to worship and to rely on God's help and grace as we seek to follow his lead in our lives. Just think about that for a moment. It's so easy to say. We are free to choose to follow Jesus. All over the world, there are Christians who physically may not be free to worship God, but ultimately are still worshipping him and are free because they know that nothing can happen to them, even if they stand up and are killed for their belief, that cannot separate them from God's love, from that dawn, from that light. How much more should we, who are free physically to express our worship, grasp that freedom to live as God's redeemed people? I wonder, though, whether some people feel that they are oppressed or powerless. Sometimes we can feel that we're victims of a system, or we're victims of other things, our health. When we prayed our prayer of repentance, when we come and confess to God, I was quite careful to say those choices that we make that separate us from God. There are circumstances in our lives that we don't choose, that we would never choose, and that we often feel separate us from God. But the reality is that however deep and dark and difficult our lives can become, Jesus is there with us. It's not sin to be ill. It's not sinful to struggle with depression or with the circumstances around us that we really cannot change. We never need to repent of those things. We need to repent when we make bad choices, and we need to accept God's love for us in the difficult places and know that he's with us. God's come to redeem and to set us free, to worship him despite those difficult places. But God also shows mercy towards us, even when we make a mess of things ourselves, where we do make bad choices. And he comes to save us and to set us free from those things too. In these words in Luke, we see that God has a track record with an appalling group of people who kept seeing his mercy and running away, seeing his goodness and turning their backs. God never gave up, and he doesn't give up on us. John talks about that freedom coming through the forgiveness of their sins. We need to acknowledge our sins, not try and justify them by the world's standards and practices. I wonder how confident we are this morning that if we come to him honestly, he can accept us and that he can help us to change. Do we forgive others? Do we reach out to those around us with that message of forgiveness from God? Or do we cut ourselves off sometimes from those people who we think are living lives that aren't worthy? Jesus never did that. Jesus went to eat with the sinners, with the prostitutes, with the tax collectors. He went to them, not away from them. And finally, do we understand that God's action in Jesus Christ affects us personally? It's not just a story. We are offered salvation. God can redeem us. He can pay the price of the mistakes we've made. He can free us. And that can make us different. It can give us that different perspective on life, on Christmas, a different set of values and expectations. I wonder whether people can tell when they meet us that we are people who live in freedom. Are we shining like my torch as lights in the darkness? Or do we blend in so well that there's no discernible difference? Are we really living with this knowledge of salvation? So this Advent, we have an opportunity to reflect on where we've come from, to understand our need and to develop our hunger for the God who can and does redeem us and bring new hope into our lives, whatever we're facing, and who helps us to look forward to that new dawn as Jesus can break into our lives today and as we wait for his promised return. And we have a responsibility as well to live in ways that help draw people to Jesus. As John prepared the way, so can we. Shall we stand as we pray together? Heavenly Father, today we thank you that as we look at these stories, before Jesus was even born, of ordinary people recognizing your work in their lives, seeing the signs of you coming and bringing freedom and peace and light. I pray for us that this week you would help us as ordinary people to see those signs of you coming to our world, to see those signs of you reaching out to our friends and neighbours, to see those stirrings of interest in people's hearts, to see those beginnings of a response to you. Would you help us to just reflect your light, not to try and change people's minds, but to respond to what we see you doing in them already, helping them to recognize you in their midst. And as we come to communion, would you help us to receive all we need from you that we can give out to others? Amen.